Okay, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you, you are the eternal, all-powerful God, and that our lives are in your hands. And we want to be those that will hear and receive from you this morning, that you might build your church, that we might find afresh all our hopes can be found in you, and bless us as your congregation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to give a brief outline first about what I'm going to talk about, then I shall talk about it, and then I shall tell you what I've talked about. And I've actually left some copies of the sermon at the back in the fellowship room if you'd like to take one afterwards. There's about 10 copies. And so the introduction is going to be about having faith in God. I'm then going to talk about challenges, examples of challenges, and I'm going to invite us to actually have a very brief discussion in the pews about challenges that you face, and maybe a little bit of feedback if you want to, that is. I'm then going to have a section which is entitled A Theological Note on One of the Characteristics of God. Now, that sounds rather posh, I know, but that's just to show that it is a proper sermon, and well, it'll become clear. Then we need to look at the Bible passage that we've just read. There's some real interesting aspects of faith and challenge in this. And then we're going to think about applying the passage to our lives, and Neil will sort of take over at that point as we seek to do that. So the big idea, having faith in God, and we have a series of four now over the next 4 weeks. Today I'm talking about challenge and faith in God. They're going to go together. The other three subjects are choice, call, and change. So there are four C's for the next four Sunday mornings: challenge, choice, and change. And they're all based on Luke's gospel. Okay. So we're looking at challenge. Are we ready to be challenged by God? Are we ready to trust him to help us face the challenges of life as individuals and as a church? Christians are often encouraged to have faith in God. It's an easy throwaway thing, that, isn't it? You know, oh, have faith in God. What does that actually mean? Because if you're anything like me, that can sound really off-putting and quite difficult if someone says that to me. how do we apply our faith to different challenges? Supposing our faith is weak, or even non-existent, and if we're honest, that I think that happens to us all. Is God still able to work in our lives? The answer, of course, is very definitely yes. Right? Our weakness does not mean that God is not working and having his way in our lives. It's not about us, it's about God. Okay, so let's think about what sort of challenges are there. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to have a quick word with somebody near to you. There are two different sorts of challenges. Well, actually, there's a lot more than that. I did some research onto this and got quite confused when I looked up dictionary definitions of challenges. But simply, we're going to look at the challenges that we enjoy, or we might enjoy, and the challenges that we don't enjoy. So what I'd like us to do is very briefly, and if anyone's brave enough after, just to feed back a couple of comments, that would be helpful. I'm not going to sort of push it. So just discuss very briefly with somebody sitting near to you a challenge that you enjoy and a challenge that you do not enjoy. Okay? 2 minutes. Okay, can we come back together, please? A challenge that I enjoy is actually putting up shelves. It sounds a bit banal, but it's to me, it's something that I can do. I'm kind of 80% certain I can do it, and you know, it's a different type of shelves. The job I've just done, to me, that was quite a nice challenge. A challenge, though, that I did not enjoy was a few years ago. I was working for an educational publishing company, and my boss completely took me to pieces about my performance and my work and so on, and it was a horrible thing. So anyway, anyone that's like to shout out a challenge that you enjoy? Thank you. Right. Okay. Thank you very much. So a challenge working with charity. Yeah, great. Any other challenges we enjoy? Up top. Running brownies. Fine. Sorry, where was that? Right, thank you. Thank you, Nikki. Yeah, sorry. So my eyes are not that good, actually. So if I'm looking over there and you're speaking from over here, and I'm not trying to eyeball you out. It's just... Right, sorry. Mountaineering. That's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Challenges. Why do people climb mountains? Because they're there. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, this doesn't have to be Christian challenges. Yeah, Sally-Ann? Helping out at Footprints, great, thank you very much. One more? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, okay. So working hard, exams. Yeah, yeah, fine, good, thank you. Right, now the difficult one. Now, you don't have to share, but, you know, what challenges might we find difficult or stressful? Simon? Sorry, Simon, yeah. Yes, yes, thank you. Do we all hear that? Telling people things that you suspect they're not going to want to hear. Yeah, definitely. Another challenge that we don't enjoy. Sorry? Yeah. Was that getting fit? Oh, yeah, right, sorry. Okay, yeah. Any other challenges that we find stressful? Politics, yeah, I guess, yeah, okay, fine, thank you. Right, let's leave that there, because I appreciate that the challenges that we find really stressful, you know, we're not going to shout those out blithely, are we? Because, you know, they are stressful. And I was thinking about, well, what is going on here? Now, it seems to me that the challenges that we enjoy tend to be the times when we're reasonably in control of what's going on. Not 100% in control, but we're reasonably in control. We can control the situation. The challenges that are particularly stressful, particularly with family situations, it's often when we're not in control, when we can't see what's going to happen at the end. We can't see how it's going to work out. And to me, I don't know if it's a man thing, but not being in control is not comfortable. And just a personal testimony here. A couple of years ago, my younger brother died of pancreatic cancer. And it's obviously very distressing for everybody. He's 4 years younger than myself. And there was a point when I was visiting up in King's Lynn. My sister was helping to nurse him. My sister's a very experienced nurse, and there was other support there. He was home for the last sort of like month. And he gave instructions that he was not to be left in a room alone with me. That's what he said. Because he was a Christian many, many years ago, and because he knew that if he was left alone in a room with me, I'd want to tell him or challenge him about his faith, about where he's going eternally. And I was praying, I was thinking, oh Lord, you know, give me a word for him. And then suddenly I was cut off, and it was just so stressful. I really, really was very upset. I'm going to actually come back to that a little bit later on, but it was a very real challenge. Okay, let's move on now. A theological note. This is not on the script, but we were just singing, weren't we? Yesterday, today, and forever. And that's a great song. And I noticed that it was starting with each verse seemed to start off with something about God. The starting point was God, something that he is, something that he's done. And what I want us to just think about for a few minutes is a couple of aspects of characteristics of who God is. What is he like? Because if we can begin to understand a little bit more about who or what God is like, or what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, then it makes it much more easy. I'm not saying it's the perfect way, but it makes it much easier to face some of the challenges that we have, some of the really stressful challenges. And in 1 Corinthians, don't turn to it, but you can check it out later. In 1 Corinthians verse 2, Paul writes, he says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And later on in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known." So the greatest apostle, you know, the writer of a good bit of the New Testament, he's saying, look, we only know a part of the story. We only know part of the scene. An example of this is something that was actually said here some time ago. I can't remember who it was. If you imagine Buckingham Palace a minute as being the kingdom of God or the things of God, think about the state rooms, the banqueting rooms, the reception rooms, the long galleries, the bedrooms, the bathrooms, the cellars, the servants' quarters, the cleaners, all that has to go on in that great building. Just think about all of that. And supposing one of us were taken to Buckingham Palace and we were locked in a broom cupboard underneath one of the staircases at the back somewhere, and all we could do was look out through the keyhole. Well, we'd get some idea of what was going on. We'd see somebody passing occasionally, perhaps. We'd hear a snippet of a conversation. But we wouldn't get much view, would we, of actually the whole of what Buckingham Palace was like in its functions and all the exciting things that go on there. And that's just a kind of a bit of a weak illustration. But God is far, far, far bigger than we can possibly imagine. And our weaknesses, I'm not saying they don't matter, but in a sense our weaknesses don't matter as much if we can begin to see how big God is. And linked to that, the second point here is about timing. God's timing is not the same as ours. In 1 Peter, the apostle writes, he says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Revelation 22, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." God is outside of time. If you imagine, we do timelines in education now, when you draw everything on a line. Imagine a timeline starting up here with the creation, I don't know, the Stone Age, jump forward to the Norman Conquest, or Romans, Norman Conquest, right through to today. Imagine there's a tube there. God can, as it were, look down the end of that tube. He can see it all in one go. From the beginning, he can turn the tube around. He can see it from the end. Okay? We sang, didn't we? Yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same. So the point here is God is outside of time as we understand it. Okay? So two brief points there just to help us think about this passage. God is far, far, far bigger than we can think or imagine. And God's timing is not the same as ours. A couple of questions here. As we face uncomfortable challenges, our default mode is to focus on ourselves and how weak or non-existent our own faith is, or why things aren't working out according to how I want them to. What's happened to my agenda? Didn't I pray about that? And why isn't God answering my prayers in the way I want? Why didn't we appoint that vicar the first time round? What about all the time and effort that went into that process? So what we're going to see from the passage now, God does not get his timing wrong, although from the Jairus' point of view, it seemed that the timing was a little bit wrong, didn't it? So if you'd like to open the passage, if you haven't already, if you've got it there, it'd be just useful. I'm going to refer to one or two verses here. So we've got Jesus is the main character, and he is totally in control of everything that's going on. Okay? He dismisses the crowds, he speaks to the woman, he heals. So he's in control, but I'm just going to focus for the moment on three of the other characters in this passage. There are two women, and of course there's the distraught father, Jairus. They've all got pretty unpleasant, stressful challenges, mainly to do with health. Life in those days was not very easy, was not very comfortable, certainly. And it would have been, these were fairly common situations. So let's think about Jairus first. He is the ruler of the local cinema. Now, that means he was Mr. Big. He was quite important in that village, in that town. This is in Galilee, by the way, which is close, and we don't know the precise location, but it's pretty close to where Jesus was actually brought up. So he's quite important. He's the ruler of a synagogue. He would be in charge. He wasn't a Pharisee as such that we read about in other parts, but nevertheless, he was pretty important. And of course, he was acting completely out of character, first of all by approaching Jesus, because Jesus was upsetting a lot of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. We know he had a lot of run-ins with them. And so here was Jairus, the ruler of a synagogue, actually approaching this teacher and this healer through his desperation for his daughter to be healed. He was right outside his comfort zone, we might say, in modern terms. So in falling at Jesus' feet here, he's actually humiliating himself in front of everybody around, because as we read, there's crowds, whereas normally they would be kowtowing to him. He was actually on his knees in front of the crowd, bowing down to Jesus. So he obviously had some measure of faith in all of this. We don't say that he actually had faith, but we only know he asked Jesus to come to his home, and because the daughter is dying. We also read at the very end of the passage that when the daughter was actually healed, it says her parents, the last verse, 56, says, her parents were astonished. All right, so when the healing actually took place, he was astonished. Now, that is true, isn't it? Sometimes we pray to God for things. I don't know if we really believe it's going to happen. God answers the prayer, and you think, wow, that really was good. You know, we're almost surprised sometimes about how good God is, and that's, of course, what he wants to do. But if we're honest, as we look at Jairus, his level of faith, I'm going to assign him a level of faith. His faith was medium, right? Now, we don't know exactly. It's a bit of an artificial way of putting it, but just bear with me. He had sort of medium faith. He obviously had enough to go in front of Jesus and fall down, ask him to come to his house. He didn't actually have faith to ask him to heal his daughter. So Jairus' faith, medium. Thinking then about this woman with the hemorrhage, I'll use the term hemorrhage, it means she was bleeding. She'd been bleeding for 12 years. She'd wasted or spent most of her money on trying to get healed. And she would have been, and we it's not actually in the passage, but we would know from what we know about Jewish, first century Jewish culture, she would have been ceremonially unclean. She would not have been allowed in the synagogue. Jairus probably, again, we don't know, Jairus was probably the person who said, sorry, you can't come in here, you're unclean. So she was bearing not just a physical discomfort and so on, but she was actually ostracized. She was an outcast, and believe me, everybody would have known it. So she was in a particularly stressful situation. She comes to Jesus, pushes through the crowd, just thinking if she can touch him, and Jesus senses the power goes out. And we read quite clearly, Jesus says, verse 45, who touched me? Then he says, someone, verse 46, someone touched me, I know power's gone out from me. The woman comes forward, she falls down on her knees, and Jesus says in verse 48, daughter, your faith has healed you, go in peace. So we know clearly that she had faith. Jesus has made it quite clear, she had faith. So her faith score, if you like, is strong, isn't it? She had strong faith that she would be healed. Some Christians would actually argue that actually either you've got faith or you haven't got faith. And I'm not going to go down that line because that's not what this passage is showing. So she had a strong faith. Moving on then. The way Jesus dealt with her, he dealt with her publicly. And he wanted to make quite sure that everybody around could see, including Jairus, that she was now healed, she was clean, and therefore she would be allowed back into the temple worship, which was a cornerstone of society for those in those days. So it was a public healing, and it was made clear to everyone that she is now clean and she is acceptable. So let's just briefly move on to the daughter then. The daughter is dying. In Matthew's gospel, we actually read she was already dead. And then the message comes through from the servant, don't bother. She's already died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's too late. So the young girl, she was age 12, we read, the only daughter. She'd have been probably betrothed by that time. She would have been married around the age of maybe 14 or 15, quite countercultural as far as we're concerned. So her whole life had, you know, was pretty negative. So she couldn't exercise any faith, could she? So her level of faith, by virtue of the fact that she was dying or dead, meant that she couldn't actually exercise any faith at all. So her level of faith, if you like, was zero. So, three characters, three levels of faith. The daughter, zero faith. Her father, Jairus, medium. And the lady with the hemorrhage, a strong faith and restored to health. Now, let's think about ourselves. We could, you know, scale of faith, 0 to 10, where are you on this subject? But whether we think that... wherever we think we are on that scale, God in Jesus Christ is bigger and more powerful than whatever we think our level of faith is. He is still able to work according to his timetable and his purposes and his kingdom, not necessarily our own agendas. It's not just about us and what we want. All right. So God is bigger than our failures. We read in, I've forgotten the actual verse, I think it's 2 Timothy, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So those times where we think we've failed or we haven't got the faith, let's not beat ourselves up about it, because God is bigger than that. Just returning to my own little, not a little story, my own story about my brother dying and myself being actually asked not to go and speak to him. I was pretty cut up. I was crying and I had to come here. We were doing an LICC summary meeting and I was supposed to be leading a group. So I thought, well, that's great. And I was able to come here. And the only thing I could do actually was go to a couple of brothers over there, and I just said, look, I can't pray, I can't handle this, and quite simply, there's no dramatic effect here, but basically, two of the brothers prayed for me, and from that point, I was able to move on and begin to see that, yes, okay, God is in control. So, a hint there, well, not a hint, but a strong recommendation, if our faith seems weak, it's good to get someone else to sit beside you, pray beside you, to help each other through. We are members of the body of Christ. We're all members of each other. It's not me over here doing my thing, etc., etc. So it's about moving together and encouraging each other. So it's not about how much faith we have. It's about how big God is and the provision that he has made for us in Jesus Christ. Now, we read earlier from 1 Corinthians, didn't we? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The very next verse then reads, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. It was through the cross that Jesus died and rose again, and at Pentecost he sent his Spirit to establish the church. We know that, don't we? That Spirit is available to us today to help us when we face the challenges of life. Will we come to him, confessing our weaknesses, and receive from him the strength we need? And finally, before Neil takes over, our key verse for this year is, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He who promised will be faithful. Amen.